Okay, welcome this morning. I'm not mixed up. I'm just going to take the liberty to go back and catch a couple things out of last Sunday's lesson since I wasn't here. Oh, that thing's stuck. Why are you doing? There we go. Okay. Yeah, there we go. So last Sunday's lesson was out of chapter 2, and I thought it was interesting how much he talked about in Christ. He talked about in verse 5, faith in Christ. In verse 6 and 7, he told us, this is in chapter 2 again, told us, walk like you began. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, in the faith, abounding with thanksgiving. So, you know, I think we got to stop and ask ourselves, is that what's happening with me? Is that a reality, or is it just something that we ascribe to? We think it's a good plan, we think it's a good idea. But is it something that's happening? That's what Paul was concerned with in almost all of his writings. He was concerned that they had received Christ by faith, and then they started walking off in this other direction. So he's just continually repeating that. And then he says, beware that your focus turns toward men and not toward Christ. And again, that is a theme with Paul in his writings. Don't let your focus be shifted to men. And again, is that something that's happening in my life? In Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. You remember Philip? He said, show us the Father. Jesus was talking about the Father. Philip said, well, show us the Father. We'd like to see him. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he could say that because he was, Hebrews says, he's the exact image of his person, of the Father. And so he's showing us the Father. In him all fullness dwells. So look at what's going on here. God the Father placed in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in the heavenlies, Christ was the fullness of God. He is God. But he's talking about as he came to earth as a human being. God put all the fullness of Father, Son, and Spirit in Jesus Christ bodily. And then, as we receive Christ, as we walk in Christ, we become complete or full in him. And so the channel flows from Father to Son to brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul is so concerned about. But he goes on to say that in Jesus Christ, we've been circumcised. And he's talking about cutting away the filth of the flesh and circumcision of the heart. But this happens in Christ. We're buried with him. We're raised with him. We're quickened with him. We're conquering in him. The body is of Christ. Or he has birthed the body. we're all children of God as the church of God. That makes the body. And so that's an important concept that Paul continually brings to us. Then he talks about holding the head. What does he mean, holding? Does he mean we have to hold the head so it doesn't go where it's not supposed to go or fall off? Or what's he talking about, holding the head? Well, but he's saying that we should be holding the head. It's not happening, right? He's saying this is what should be happening. You should be holding the head in its proper place, but you're not. Or you know, if you're going off on these other trails, you're not doing that properly. So what does that look like? What's that concept that's there? Okay, giving him preeminence, giving him his proper place. Exactly. Yeah. He tells us we're dead with Christ. Now, we need to pay attention to something here. Paul started out back there, beware. And he's intertwining this need to beware of anything that takes away from Christ. What is that? It's idolatry. Anything that takes away from Christ is idolatry. And idolatry is one of the sins that God dealt with the children of Israel in over and over again. So, you know, pay attention to this, what Paul's doing when you're reading this. Now, here's a question that I think we need to think about. Why is Paul spending so much effort on placing Christ as head? Why is he spending all this time writing about this and bringing it from this angle and this angle and reminding and giving warnings and all of that? Remember, the book of Colossians is about Christ. The book of Ephesians, which followed the book of Colossians in the prison letters, is about the church. So we have Christ as the head of the church. So why is Paul in Colossians spending so much time and effort on focusing on Christ as head of the church, or as head? We lose our ability to function, don't we? To function properly. If our focus is on our hand, instead of allowing our head to take charge of our body, it's not going to work out well. If we think our hand is going to take care of everything. And the same thing is true with the church. If Christ stops being the head, things are not going to work out well. Ever.
Mm-hmm. He is our foundation.
Yeah, I think that's a very legitimate question. One of the things, your hand can be attached to your body, but if a nerve is severed between your hand and your brain, between the head, your hand will not function. At least not function properly. And I think there's a very strong application of that for the church as well. Okay, let's go to today's lesson then. Colossians chapter 3. And this starts out, if you then, and that word actually is better translated since. Many of the translations use the word since. So he's talking to Christians. This is not a letter to the general public. This is a letter to the church, to Christians at Colossae. And so he's saying, since you're risen with Christ. So why would you say a right understanding of these verses here, verses 1 through 3 or 4 there, is so critical to us being able to walk properly? Because remember, the first two chapters of Colossians, which obviously Paul didn't write them in chapters, but the first part of the book, the letter, was focused on who Christ is and what he's done. And then he switches to how this fleshes out. That's typical of how he writes. So he's making a transition here from who Christ is and what he's done and what our position is in Christ into how we walk that out. So why is it so important for us to understand these verses properly in order to walk the way we need to? Okay, and that's exactly right. How we think affects what we do. And he's talking, if you pay attention to these verses, these are being verses. We have to be before we can do. And our doing has to come as a result of our being, and it does come as a result of our being. But don't try to switch them around. You cannot do long enough to become. It's impossible. We have to be in order to become. You see the word be in the beginning of become? We have to be and then come. So that's why these verses are so important. Now, I talked about this 2 weeks ago when I preached on Colossians. There's two realities here. There is the reality that is in God's presence. And there's the reality, the small reality, that's down here on earth. They're two different realities. Most of us spend most of our time focused on this little reality. And what Paul is saying is, this reality up here is where we need to be. Then we can do properly. If our focus is on this reality down here, we are not going to do properly. This is an interesting question. I'm not going to attempt to give a comprehensive answer, but I want you to think about it. Because there's so much of Scripture that speaks of things as being in the present that we would consider in the future. When you read Jesus coming to the time of crucifixion, his time with his disciples, he says, "This is my body, which is present tense, broken for you." Was his body broken when he said it? No. "This is my blood, which is shed for you." Was it shed? No. It's something future that's spoken of as present. And so a lot of things in Scripture look to us to be something future, when God looks at those things as being present. Why do you think that is? Because he doesn't live in time, does he? We live in time. In time, there's past, present, and future. In eternity, there is none of that. So when we're living in an eternal perspective, things lose their past, present, and future aspects in one regard. So he says, we're risen with Christ. Since you're risen with Christ, well, how many here are risen with Christ? He's come and resurrected you. Well, so there must be an eternal reality that he's referring to that we need to step into and live in. Does this change the life I live? Focusing on those realities, does that change my life? If so, how? And I think what Lynn was saying there speaks to this as well. You know, we tend, as American Christians, we tend to live so much in the present and not with eternity in our hearts. So he says, set your affections. That's the same, I forgot to put the end quote. That's the same word that's used as let this mind be in you. So set your affections, let this mind be in you, that you're risen with Christ. You're dead with Christ, you're risen with Christ. You're seated on the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. And that is so important. Our affections is something that we interest ourselves in. It's something that all of us have and are very important. Now, then he switches gears. Let me just back up just a minute. I love this little section of verses. It is such a beautiful statement of who we are in Christ. If you're risen with Christ, since you're risen with Christ, think about and make important in your life those things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections there, not down here. Because you are dead, and your life is actually with Christ in God. Now, if you can explain that, you've got a leg up on most of us. It's a reality. Paul recognized it as a reality. He's teaching it to us as a reality. But it's difficult for us to grasp because we tend to look at it in a human perspective, in this reality. But when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he shows up and comes back to earth, then we'll also appear with him in glory. So he's in between He's bringing heaven down and he's taking us up. So, you know, now we're appearing here, even though we live there. But when he comes, when he appears, then we'll be living there. That makes sense? You following what Paul's saying? I see it. Just take those verses and just sit and meditate on them for a while. They'll charge your batteries, I'll tell you that. Excuse me. So now, it seems like he's switching gears here, but don't get too carried away. Verse 5 is not a matter of willpower or performance. It's a matter of death. I should have said it this way. It's a matter of death and life. So, we're alive in Christ, we're dead to the flesh. Now let me ask you this question. Is it possible to cease doing these things and still be dead spiritually? So let me put it this way. If I don't fornicate, I don't have inordinate affections. I'm not all wrapped up in strong lustful urges. I'm not involved in covetousness. Does that make me a child of God? So, If that's the case, if we cannot stop doing those things and become a child of God, what is Paul describing for us? Am I making your head spin this morning? A lot of stuff to think about here. A lot of stuff. Because I think most of us have been brought up going down through these verses and looking at them as doing and performance. If we don't do this, if we don't not do this, if we don't perform, we are out. Is that what Paul's saying? I believe what he's saying is, if we're in, then that changes what we do. He's not saying if we do, that changes whether we're in or not. He's saying if we're in, or since we're in, that changes what we do. That word mortify there has several different meanings. One is the idea of killing. The other idea is the idea of considering dead. That actually came out of our lesson comments. To consider something dead. If you go over into Romans chapter 6, he uses these three words: know, reckon, yield. That's exactly the same thought that Paul's bringing out here. We know that we are dead with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We are in Christ, seated in heavenly places. We know that. We need to reckon that, apply that to our lives. And as we apply that to our lives, we yield ourselves to that. Okay? So that's pretty key. So what is the key to doing?
Being.
Absolutely. So here's some quotes from our lesson. Salvation is offered to all through, from the lesson helps. You guys didn't have it. Salvation is offered to all through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, nothing we do or are will benefit us before the right, in front of the righteous judgment of God. Do we truly believe that? Do we start with Jesus, or do we start with what we do? Because Christ is our life, we choose to respond as dead to such enticements. We choose instead to be alive in Christ. It has not been that long ago that I was meditating on these first verses here in Colossians chapter 3. You are dead. And you will be amazed if you take these verses and when temptation comes to you, you use these verses. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. It is amazing how temptation runs away when you start standing on the truth that God has revealed to us and stated to us. Whether it feels like it or doesn't feel like it, it's truth. And when we stand on it, it gives us strength. Christ in you changes the believer's life. Now, verses 5 through 11 are this putting off. And in Luke 10:27, Jesus told the rich young ruler, said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered, you remember what he answered? What did he say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said that sums up the whole law and all the commandments. So how do we take verses 5 through 11 and fit them to what Jesus said there and what he affirmed that the young man said? Just a question to think about. How do these verses fit if we take the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, no, it's not enough not to fornicate or adulterate. It's what you think. It's what's in your heart. That's what really matters. So what connection do these verses have to idolatry? I've got to finish up here. Questions to think about. Can we live verses 12 to 17 without the life of Christ in us? What do you think? What is the focus of verses 12 through 17? Okay, we're being more like him, but it's an outward focus, isn't it? Others focused. And I don't have time to go into that, but that is a key to understanding the Trinity. The Trinity is others focused. They are all about each other. Remember, Jesus said, I glorify the Father glorifies me, the Holy Spirit speaks of me. You know, we are all about each other. And that's what verses 12 through 17 is talking about. And there's a significant phrase there in verse 13, even as Christ. And think about what's the significance of that phrase. In verse 15, he talks about the peace of God ruling. That word rule there is like an umpire. And one of the keys to discerning God's will is letting his peace umpire. If you don't have peace about it, do not do it. His peace is an umpire in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Thank you. Go get your coffee and donuts.